Welcome to an iTech 15 speaker presentation. This file has been brought to you by Christian Education National. Enjoy and connect to www.cen.edu.au for more information.
Okay, we're going to get going because the people will drift in, we hope. My name's Steve. Welcome. We're talking about chaplaincy today. Workshops are, you've got to participate, all right? It's not a spectator sport. So if you've got a Bible handy or a Bible app, that will, you're going to use that in a second. You're going to have to use it. A little bit about who I am. I've been a minister in the Anglican Church for like 15 years. But a few years ago, I took up a chaplaincy position at Christian College in Geelong. And after about 6 months of being there, I was asked to actually head up the Christian Education faculty, so to be the director of that faculty. The school's pretty big, 2,000 students, soon it'll be 2,500, maybe 3,000 when we open up our new thing down at Torquay. So it's pretty big. We've got four campuses, 350 staff, big school, but it's a school that has had a strong Christian heritage, but it's grown so quick and had an open policy for students to come. It doesn't matter what background you are, Christian, in between, not whatever, but also for staff too, which makes it really interesting. And so me coming into that environment as a chaplain, but also as now the director of Christian Ed, very interesting. So I'll talk about that in a second. But I want to know a little bit about you guys. So hands up if you are a chaplain. Awesome, you're outnumbered. Fantastic. outnumbered, that's good. Government school funded. You are, fantastic. You are the only one I've had. Two days. You are an important breed, actually. Some of what I'm going to say today, very much in a sense, align to pushing the boundaries. So you're going to go, I'm not sure I can do that where I am, Steve. And if you've got questions, or anyone else has got questions about that, just say, how would that work in a government school, Steve? And I'll go, I don't know. I might have an idea. Who knows? But this is all about mostly in the setting of a Christian and independent school. We'll get to that in a second. So hands up for those chaplains or those working in an independent Christian school. I look at you all. Aren't you? Fantastic. You've got it easy, haven't you? Yeah, there we go. So easy. What is a chaplain? That's the first question. I want you to turn to the person next to you, say g'day, introduce yourself, and then tell me what is a chaplain. Define what a chaplain is. Go. 1 minute.
Yeah.
Funny how you've got to where I'm going to go pretty quick. Funny how we've got that more of that traditional literature and doing a understanding of
church and shit in that.
Okay, so what have we come up with? Just chuck a few out to me. What are they? What's the chapel?
See how many extroverts we've got here and introverts.
For me, this is an intriguing question because I'm sitting with people like the other three ladies in my row aren't in chaplaincy roles. But so for me, it's intriguing to hear them answer that because it's a lot to do with how they perceive me, other people in chaplaincy roles doing their job. And Christy she said this beautiful thing about I'm a starfish. So for her, she sees me, which I think is delightful, as linking these different elements of the school community, students, parents, staff, and kind of being the one who, reaches across to different areas.
With starfish, I like that. I've never
described that way.
Anyone else got another animal analogy?
Yeah, that's right.
To represent Christ and serve the school community in any capacity.
Where'd you get that from, Google?
My Wi-Fi won't work, which is why my Bible doesn't.
I'm about to give you the Google definition. I kid you not. So I just Google things, and I'm quite happy with most of the definition on Google. No, this one's good. Well. It's not thorough, but it's stuff. Here it is. Traditionally, a chaplain is a minister. Wow. Like a religious minister. So it's just a priest, rabbi, pastor, imam, lay representative of a religious tradition attached to a secular institution such as a hospital, prison, military unit, a school, police, university, private chapel. That's where the chapel comes from. That is, the chapel's usually on the side. And the chaplain is serving on the side. Interesting. Or on the, I prefer to say, on the edge. Okay. Yeah, this is more of a traditional sort of understanding of chaplain. Now, I'm going to also chuck up what the National Schools Chaplaincy Program says about chaplains. As stated in the National Schools Chaplaincy Program Project Agreement, participation by schools and students will be voluntary. Don't have to have a chaplain. Schools will be able to select a chaplain from any faith. Chaplains will not be permitted to proselytise. Chaplains must respect, accept, that's an interesting one, accept. They must accept it. And be sensitive to other people's views, even if you don't maybe agree with them. Values and beliefs, and must meet minimum qualification requirements. What's the minimum? There it is. So, I think that's in a sense those chaplains who are working in a secular environment, in a government school. This is the expectations on them. In a way, they're very much on the side. Very much on the side, but I'm going to say today they're very much in the middle. They're very much in the middle. You need to see themselves there. But we are looking today at what chaplains are, not just government chaplains, but not just independent school chaplains, but chaplains full stop. And this is a bit of a crass way of looking at it, but if God is the centre of all things, if he is the centre of our reality, like we've been learning in all of our sessions and stuff, if he gathers a people around him, the word church, ecclesia, that's being people gathered around him, right? If that's what God wants to do, is gather people for intimacy around him so that they can enjoy him forever and he gets the glory. If that's what he wants. And this is also this other realm, world. Where do you think the chaplain is and works and operates? Where do you think?
Across all.
Okay, that's what everyone says.
So I almost wonder whether they sit more on the boundary between church and world.
So I reckon, of course, God permeates all this, right? Like, I'm not, this is a, like I said, it's crass, all right? It's just a way of trying to frame it. God permeates his church. He's amongst his church. Jesus says, you know, he walks amongst the lampstands. He's walking amongst his church. He's here by his spirit. He's in the world. He's constantly doing stuff in the world that we're constantly surprised by. Not saying God's not in those things. I'm looking at it from a reality perspective. God's the centre. The church comes around him and then there's the world. Alright? Some of us said, yeah. Yeah, I reckon that's pretty close. I reckon the church would love the opportunity to get out further. And why? To draw people more closer to God. Alright? And I think he's exactly where the chaplain is. We're here. That's where chaplains are. That's where we are every day. We're working in an institution called a school where people come and they learn and they teach. They do life. That's exciting. How many ministers, and I've been a minister for 15 years, would love the opportunity to be there every day? Be there every day. It'd be amazing. I'm a bit of an evangelist at heart. Right? That's one of my gifts. I'd love to be there every day. So that's where chaplains are. So your ministers of the gospel alongside, attached to those who are in the world, maybe not yet amongst his people, and maybe not yet close to God, but you're in there with them. And that's such an exciting opportunity. It's a great opportunity. So, what are the benefits? I think yesterday someone said in one of the meetings that we're pesky fringe dwellers. Is that right? As Christians, that's what we need to be. Well, chaplains need to be that. They need to be pesky fringe dwellers. Now, I know in a government school it's a little bit harder to be pesky, to stir the pot a bit, but I reckon you can do it. And there's some ways you can do it. Get to that in a sec. Just for a moment, being on the edge, what are the benefits? What are some of the challenges, the responsibilities, and what are the dangers? Again, another minute. Just maybe one or two of each of those, and then I'll feed them back to me. We just want to hear what we're experiencing out there on the edge, okay? So what are the challenges you're facing, the responsibilities, the dangers, and what are the benefits? What's the great stuff? Shin, go for it.
Okay, so
Chaplain
you're reaching a group that may never be in the church.
That's true. I just actually put a note to myself. What percentage of the children in the school come from? Not yet, but in support family.
I want to hear a couple of benefits. What's good about being on the edge and doing ministry on the edge?
You can reach students, courts, or kids that may never actually walk into a church.
Or kids club or
anything. That's exactly right. How important is that? So they're sitting in the pews waiting for them to come, which, to be honest, probably never will. Gotta get out there. And the chaplains are there. How good is that? That's unreal. That's great. What are some challenges and perhaps dangers? No challenges. Awesome. It's really good.
We get a little too enthusiastic, and the line blurs between proselytising and not proselytising.
Yeah.
Out of the goodness and wanting to see, all the usual good motives, but the line gets blurred.
Kelvin, do you reckon we can proselytise in an independent Christian school?
Absolutely.
Here we go. This is next C. We're going to have
that's a can of worms, isn't it?
Who said absolutely?
I did. We have worms in cans, but they're not, they have other varieties.
I've got a good mate of mine who's a great chaplain, and he's a chaplain in a government school down the road from us, and I was a chaplain at Christian College, and he just said, mate, you better talk to them about Jesus, because I can't. And I've got to sort of manufacture, that's a bad word, but I've got to do a lot more groundwork before it ever even comes in that sphere. So if you shrink back, can we swap jobs? That's what he said to me. I've gone, absolutely, Marcus, we can do that one day. If I don't do it.
Well, I mean, we have incredibly privileged position in this country. I mean, I think I have friends in Canada, and they are amazed, that you can have Christian schools and you can talk and pray and so on and do what we do.
Yep.
I mean, they can't even imagine a place where you can. Our Carols by Candlelight thing, a few of them, their minds blown. You can do this in a community? It's blatantly Christian?
Yeah.
Yes, we can.
Now, on the flip side, this is what I reckon Calvin's a bit. Something's going on in his head too. What's the responsibilities? What are our responsibilities? If we, in an independent setting, we can, in a sense, share the gospel in love, what's our responsibility? I just give it away. Love. Don't just do tub thumb. I'm the chaplain, and I've got a Bible. Let's have a chat. There's a way of going about it. That word proselytize is a real loaded term. I said lovingly share the love of Jesus. That's the responsibilities, to love people, care for them, see them as Christ sees them. We'll get to that soon. Hopefully see
it. So I'm an American, so we don't even have this, but where is that line with proselytizing? Like, if a student asks you about Christianity, can you tell me about it? What makes it different from, going to a Catholic church or whatever? Like, are you allowed to then... Because in the U.S. as a teacher, if a kid asks me, I'm allowed to tell them about the gospel if they ask. So sometimes I'll bait students, especially when talking about morality and virtues. I know some of them going to church, and I'll like drop in fruit of the spirit stuff, and they're like, "Oh, I know that verse. Hey, oh, you know that verse? Can you tell me about that verse?" So the kid says the verse in the middle of public school. So I'm just kind of wondering, where's that?
Let me be really clunky and robotic about it. In a government school, no, you can't go there.
Right. What if they go there?
If they ask, then you can.
Yeah.
But even there,
yeah.
Watch your P's and Q's, right?
Yeah.
In an independent school, with a Christian heart and ethos, you can.
Yeah.
It's called devotions, right? So, but I'm with you. I prefer to be in more of a conversation and relational way so that it's more genuine anyway. It's not me just telling them because they simply go,
well, it said in the policy, it says that you can be from any faith. So if you're a Christian, is that allowed to be a part of your identity as a chaplain, that I am a Christian chaplain and this is who I am, and the kids know that I'm a Christian chaplain, and I'll make sure they know I'm a Christian chaplain?
That policy is only for government schools.
Okay.
Sorry, I didn't even make that clear at the start. But I'll put it up there for our government school system.
Or does that vary from school to school on how much leniency you'll get from the admin?
It's for anyone who is paid in part or fully by the government to be a chaplain in a school. I was not paid by the government. I was paid by my school to be the chaplain at the school. And it's a Christian school, and they say, our motto is seek ye first the kingdom of God. Hello, let's talk. Let's do that then. How do we do that? We get to know the guy here.
Can I just ask a question? Do you have mainly Christian students, a high percentage, or not?
Mainly
so
not.
As you approach it, do you ever get parents coming in to say, "Will you tell my child this?"
No, never had that. I don't think any of our chaplains ever have, because we are loving when we do it. We don't bash in the tub thump. And it's stated in the policy. Come to a Christian school, this is our ethos, this is our motto, we do Christian education, we open the Bible, and people send it, and we've got over 2,000 of them, and it's growing. People want Christian education, wonder why. They don't actually know themselves, but they just know it's good somehow. And I think that we need to be, we need to protect that. And we're going to love these kids, and we want to gospel them, but we need them to not feel like it's been pushed on them, but they are opening, they're hearing the message and they're going, this is good, and I reckon Jesus loves me and I love him. That's what I want to see in my kids, my own kids.
Can refer. Like, if a kid comes and says, "I want to know more about Christianity,"
absolutely,
you can not only take an opportunity to answer that question, but guide them. So, look, here's the number of people you can go to talk to.
Yeah, you can. This is a beautiful passage, I think, that helps us to understand where, because I don't like talking about lines. Where's the line? Can I go here? Can I go here? Can I go there? How about we have a biblical heart about sharing the gospel, not just with kids, but with staff, with anyone in their everyday life? And here it is up there. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble. Isn't that important? Don't make anyone fall over or prevent them from coming to God. Whether Jew, Greek, or the Church of God itself, even as I try to please everyone in every way. For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. It's beautiful, isn't it? See that? Follow my example, Paul says. As I follow the example of Christ. That is beautiful, I think, scripture to help us to know where the line is. Yeah? It's great. It's telling us it's all about the glory of God. It's about God. God's at the centre. We're going to get to this idea of what's at the centre of the chaplain, because chaplains often fall into a little trap about who's in the centre when it comes to chaplaincy, all right? But God's at the centre. He sends no stumbling, but rather pleasing people. We've got to be careful there, because we don't want to be people pleasers, do we? We want to be God pleasers, but we want to love people, all right? And please them in the sense of bringing them without stumbling. The good of others, so that they will be saved. That's the goal. That's why we care. Ultimately, I want to see the people that I have influenced to come to know Jesus. I want to see them on the last day, standing with me before the throne, saved. That's going to be good. And who are we following? Well, it says Paul, but we're following Christ. We're actually following his example. That's really important. The way he goes about it himself. And we'll get into some scriptures as well. Right now, we're going to... Oh, actually, I've got a definition. This is my definition. It's a bit clunky. I just write it up real quick. But I reckon we're ministers of the gospel, or ministering the gospel. Let's get away from the priestly jargon thing. But we're ministering the gospel, working alongside the worldly. And I say worldly not because they're not godly. I just say we're in the world, all right? To bring them to Christ, to the glory of God. I reckon that's for me. Now, there was a young punk in here yesterday who then put his hand up. He goes, how is that different from any Christian? I said, exactly. It's not. It's only different for chaplains because we are employed to be there and we have a little bit more responsibility about how we do that. We have to be a little bit more careful and a bit more respectful and loving. Because we've got the God tag on us. So really, it's really more incumbent on us to do this in a godly, loving way. More responsibility. We'll be judged twice as hard, says it teaches. You have a responsibility, and I think it's a ministry too. Those who have a position, there you go, God require us to do it well. First chaplain. It's actually in the book of Judges. Did you know that? The first chaplain's found in the book of Judges. If you've got your Bibles, let's go to Judges chapter 7-8. It's a cracker of a passage. I'll tell you why in a sec. If you haven't got a Bible, get this with someone who does, or an app on the phone. Start at verse 1.
Oh,
sorry. It's actually, if you want to go on and read it, it's also four chapters, all right? Now, who's read the book of Judges? Yeah? It's the book of Judges is like, it is the worst part of the history of God's people. It is just the dregs. And God has to raise up judges to save them because they continually rebel against God. God allows their enemies to come, put them in slavery. They cry out, help us, Lord. He sends a judge. The judge delivers them. And guess what? They do it again. And they just keep... And the first judge, it's awesome. It sort of works really well, the first judge. But the second judge, it sort of declines a bit. And even the judge themselves become a bit questionable in who they are and ethically morality in the way they follow Yahweh, to the point where it gets to Samson, that great hero of the faith. Samson, he's an absolute shocker. Anyone tell me what his constant refrain is to his parents? What does he constantly say to his parents? Does anyone know?
Get me a wife.
That's it. You've read it. He just, get me a wife. Or he says more specifically, I've seen one. She's good looking. Get me her. Oh, right? That's what he is. That's what Samson is. He's just a big brute of a bloke who is just led by his passions. And it's lust. How does he get judged at the end by the Philistines? His eyes taken out. You see, that's his sin. He's, whatever he sees and lusts after, he has to have. And so they poke his eyes out. It's ironical, isn't it? It's amazing. And it gets to... All right, sorry. You get to that point, And after Samson, there's no more judges until Samuel arrives later on. But there's no more judges for a period of time, and there's no more enemies for Israel. What's happening now is Israel themselves are so thirsty and just corrupt that they need saving from themselves, not from enemies anymore. You see? And there's no judge to deliver them. God doesn't send one. He just lets them sink like a stone. That's horrible. I'm going to read the start of that decline in chapter 17. And I want you, as we read this, I want you at the end of this to tell me what's happening here. And this is, and there's a chaplain here. Well, chaplaincy didn't have a good start. But here we go. Now, a man named Micah from the hill country of Ephraim said to his mother, "The 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you, that stolen from you, and about which I heard you utter a curse," that is, she's gone, 1,100 shekels, by the way, is about 30 years' wages. So I reckon the old man's kicked the bucket, left all the money, right? And she's got it, and then guess what? It's got stolen. So she's like, cursed, whoever took that. She's he says, "I have that silver with me." That is, I stole it. The son nicked it, right? I took it. His mother says, "The Lord bless you, my son." Hang on. He's a stealer and a thief. And she's blessing him. But he has returned it. Okay, we'll go from here. When he returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother, he said, "I solemnly consecrate this, my silver, to the Lord. For my son to make a carved image and a cast idol." What? I'm going to consecrate this, give this to the Lord in order to make an idol. Going on there? That's weird. "I will give it back to you." So he returned the silver to his mother, and she took the 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the silversmith. Hang on, how many shekels? 200. How many did she have initially? 1,100. What's the difference? 900 shekels. And she said that she was going to give the whole lot over. So what she's done is she's promised, "Oh, Yahweh, I'm going to give you 1,100 shekels to make this image, but you know what? Actually, after thinking about it, I'll keep the 100, 200 I'll give." She's not even keeping to her oath. So, problems already, you can see it. "Who made them into an image and an idol, and they were put in Micah's house. Now this man Micah had a shrine, and he made an ephod and some more idols, and installed one of his sons as his priest." Remember what tribe he came from? At the start? Ephraim. Are they the priesthood? No, the Levites are. So he's making a separate priesthood. He's going against God's commands about who are the priests. But he wants his son to be a priest for him. In those days, and this is interesting, this is the key. This is it. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. Now, when it says no king, it doesn't mean they had, they had no king. The kings hadn't arrived yet. But what it's really saying is Israel didn't follow Yahweh, their king. They don't care anymore. They're doing it themselves. They're making up religion as they go. They're not listening to God anymore about religion. They're doing it themselves. And so even their faith and their religion is corrupt now. They're not just up against enemies now. They are their own enemies now. And God has just stepped out of the building and thought, "Have it your way. Have it your way." And this is where we have the first priest arrive. A young Levite priest from Bethlehem in Judea, who had been living within the clan of Judah, left that town in search of some other place to stay. By the way, the Bethlehem is not a Levitical town, so for some reason he's there, and that's dodgy straight away. He shouldn't be living there. some issue there going on there. So everyone, a Jew would read that and go, that's weird. On his way, he came to Micah's house in the hill country of Ephraim. Micah asked him, "Where are you from?" "I'm a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah," he said, "and I'm looking for a place to stay. I'm homeless." Then Micah said to him, "Live with me and be my father and priest. Be my chaplain. And I will give you 10 shekels of silver a year, your clothes and your food." So the Levite agreed to live with him, and the young man was to him like one of his sons. Then Micah installed the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in his house. And Micah said, listen to this, "Now I know that Yahweh will be good to me, since this Levite has become my chaplain." Interesting, isn't it? What's going on there? Why do you think that stinks?
It's the itchy ears.
Yeah. The chaplain, this Levite, comes in. There's a shrine. There's idols. And what does he say? Chaplaincy has always been prone to this issue. Because we get this. Because we're sort of someone they take us in. Be to us a chaplain. We tend to not want to disagree with what's going on. Or to pull up something. Or to just put some light on stuff that we think, it's not actually the way it goes. And I see that in Christian schools everywhere. I see it in mine. And it bothers me. And I have committed, in a sense, the sins of that Levite in the past, where I've sort of thought, that's a bit too hard to address. And sure, you've got to use wisdom, I get that, and discernment, but we've got to actually be careful not to fall into the trap here of this. It's an interesting, it's very interesting how this is. It's sort of cool, I reckon, that the Bible's got a word for us about chaplaincy. It doesn't start well, and we've got to be better than this guy in the Bible. A lot of irony in there. What happens, I think, ultimately, is that we sometimes slip into basically just being ministers of Maslow's hierarchy of needs. All right? It's all about the needs of who? The student, us, the staff, and we're just there to help them to sort of go, it's all right, it's okay, it's all about you. And whatever you do, it doesn't really matter. Or whatever you believe doesn't matter. You're great. And chaplains have often slipped into this, and it's not just chaplains, it's ministers. We stop actually calling things out. We've got to be careful how we do that, but that's what we slip into sometimes. It's a spiritual drift. And it's what we call moralistic therapeutic deism. Is a word for you. Who's heard of that before?
Yeah.
Yeah. It's it's all about morality. It's all about being a good person. And you know, we're all good anyway, aren't we? We're all good here. We're all going, that's the sort of mentality. No one's ever bad, because we're just sort of judging each other depending, I think I'm in relative terms I'm okay. Once we go in that direction, we're in trouble. Therapeutic, it's all about the needs of the people. And deistic, that is, God is distant, and we don't let him come too near because he might expose that it's all about us and that we're the centre of the universe. Actually, no, he is. So when he comes close to us, he starts to actually reveal these things. And we realise it's not about moralism, it's actually about heart. Things like that. and we have to start doing some business with him. So we keep him at a distance. We might use the Bible, but we'll cherry pick and pluck verses out. At our school, we've got this. So at our different campuses, each term, we've got four campuses, so the chaplains on each campus, they have one term where they, for each week, we have a Bible verse, right? It goes around. It's really interesting watching each term come out and seeing the different chaplains and what they pick. It's so funny. So you get these really nice verses all about God's love and that from certain chaplains, and then you'll get ones like from others because they're trying to make a point to the other chaplains going, guys, you've got to harden up and tell the gospel, right? And they're all going, hey, well, we just settled down. No, it's all about loving everyone. And you have this conflict going on, even in our school. It's unreal. I'm sort of glad I'm not part of it at the moment. Moralistic therapeutic deism.
Stephen, can I just make a point?
Sure.
Particularly in your instance, or using your instance,
yeah.
When schools grow at such a rate, Christian schools, the obvious comes up. This is almost a default position in some senses.
Yeah,
and it comes, not by design, but it just comes. And all that you've said prior to that about bringing people to Christ, etc., is our aim, educators, chaplains, whatever, in a Christian school. The line for me is always, and again, this isn't rocket science, is where the school actually becomes so, well, MTD or even less, that the gospel, of course, you know, evaporates and we're just another school.
Yeah.
And then, you know, so there's a difficulty in all of that, big tension.
Yeah, there is.
Because there are schools, and we know, that have gone down that road, and of course are either non-existent or non-existent for the gospel. What I would term the gospel. So it's not a knock, because it was all done with the very best of intentions.
Absolutely.
Yes, so I would say, go on.
That is a really big tension.
It's massive, and I know, Kevin, you come from an Anglican background, I do too. Mm-hmm. Hey, grammar schools. You know, like, some of them, it's really difficult to recognise that could ever hear the gospel in them, because it's just been this, I call it laziness, about with the gospel. You've got to be intentional in order to keep the gospel central. If you're not intentional, if you're not working at it, the human heart will always stray and actually reject it and just move on.
I think it also comes down to a lot with conflict. I'm on the admin side at a Christian school south of Jakarta, and the majority of our students come from Muslim, Hindu, or just, I have no idea what their parents believe, to be honest with you. But that's what I see. It's a 20-year-old school system. There's five schools. But I can see where this has started to play out, because what they're trying to do is maintain enrollments. And conflict is generally bad for enrollments. So if we can reduce conflicts, then we can keep people happier. So by trying to reduce conflicts, we're trying to reduce how much we make people uncomfortable.
Yep.
And what results was our last Easter celebration, where they had a little musical about the Wizard of Oz, and not a mention of the cross.
Okay.
So this, I think this is very easy to slip into, and once you get there, which is what I'm fighting against, is I'm trying to push against it. I'm like, why is it that we have an Easter celebration and there's not, can we at least put a cross on stage? Can we do, you know, at the end, tie Dorothy's little thing, I don't know, somehow connect the yellow brick road to the gospel, I don't know, somebody more creative than me can probably figure it out. I was having trouble sitting in the back trying to connect.
I feel the tension.
I was kind of going crazy, but because they're so far into this, where they've allowed so much that they feel that to pull back would create so much more conflict, that they're scared to even do it.
Yeah.
So
I really find this interesting. I love the discussion that's going on because I find I'm in a really different spot, even though I've only just in chaplaincy gone into an independent Christian school. Like for 10 years I've been in state schools and I'm still in a state school as well. It's funny, I find myself in an opposite position. I feel like I'm in an incredibly privileged role because every week when I go into my schools, I'll have really frank discussions with both my principals about things that have been said.
Yeah.
I don't say who, but just things that have been said to me, things I'm observing, anxieties I notice, because I want that school to be as healthy as possible.
Yeah.
And I know, for example, with my current, my more recent school, that initially, you know, the principal and I had to have a discussion about, I said, look, this is how I operate. I call a spade for a spade.
Yep.
If I say see stuff that I think is unhealthy or not working for X number of staff or X number of families or there's something going on that needs to be addressed, I'll say it for what it is. That's how I see my role as chaplain.
Yeah.
Is partly, I actually like the fact I sit on the side and I'm not overly connected, even though that carries some other issues at times, but I actually like the fact I'm separate because I think part of my role as chaplain is to be observer.
Yeah, definitely. You're
and
it's
to be one who
commentates
on the health of the organisation.
Yeah, and I'd say, I'd agree with everything you've said there, and I'd say I want to have a mind for the health of the organisation as a safe place for people and all that sort of stuff, but also the health, the spiritual health of that
absolutely.
As well. Mm-hmm. You know, and so, and those two align, I think.
Well, they're quite connected, aren't they?
But this has been a real issue for me going into chaplaincy too, in a Christian school that's got over 2,000 enrolments, and you know it's a big beast. And you know what we need to do, and it's all about getting kids there, enrolments every year. How are our enrolments going? So when you start to say things that go, you know what, let's challenge some of those presuppositions and the way we, our philosophy and how we're working it out, whoa, you get backed up real quick because, hang on, that could endanger the institution. And that's why that Levite doesn't say anything because he's quite happy with the status quo. And so this is where the rubber hits the road for chaplains in I think in Christian schools more than government schools, and government schools is, you know, like it's, you can't say, hey, let's be Christian. But in Christian schools, it's sort of like, what is Christian? What is a Christian school? And we, and as chaplains, we, and people who love Jesus and want to see him glorified, we're going to have some issues. We're going to have some issues. And you're going to go up against some pretty heavy hitters like principals and, like in my case, CEOs and things like that.
Yeah, I think the larger the school, probably the more difficult it is.
Yeah,
I don't know how big the school is that you're at. They're two different ones, right?
Mm.
300, 400 or 1,000?
No, probably just in the hundreds.
Yeah, and I think then it's easier for us as chaplains to build a relationship with the principal and the key staff, which I think is one of the important things to do.
Yeah.
This moralistic, therapeutic deism, in the book that I read it in, it was basically very quick. There were 3,000, older teenagers in the United States. A survey was done.
Yeah.
They were students who had gone through probably Christian schools, but certainly through church and all, you know, youth group and everything. And then they, at the end of it, they came out with 5 key things that these people believed. And really, they came down to that.
Do you want to know the 5 things that are? I've got them here.
Yes, say them. Because we can drift into this easily.
Absolutely. Moral. It consists of beliefs, core tenets of the faith, or moralistic therapeutic deism. So, a God exists who created and ordered the world and watches over human life on earth. That sounds good, doesn't it?
Yeah. Yeah.
2, God wants people to be good, nice, and fair to each other, as taught in the Bible and by most world religions. Golden rule. 3, the central goal of life is to be happy, to feel good about oneself, be successful, to be a change agent, for positive in the world perhaps, we can name different things. 4, God does not need to be particularly involved in one's life, except when God is needed to resolve a problem. Okay. 5, good people go to heaven when they die. Guess what? We're all good. We're all going. You know, so That's what kids came out with. You're right. And we go, and they come out of churches.
Yeah.
And we go, whoa, because this is not just a chaplain problem. This is a Christian church problem.
Yeah.
We've watered down the gospel so much, and we're so apologetic about all those awkward little bits about what Jesus says and does. We just like shy away from it now.
It's lack of a worldview is part of it, isn't it, of what we've been hearing about the last few days.
And the gospel's meant to be challenging, you know, it reads us. And if we stop wanting to be read by God, guess what? We'll drift into just doing what we want. We will make religion up in our own image. And so that's not Christianity. That's not. So we can pretend to be a Christian school, but we're not. We're not. And that's scary. It's challenging. And people don't like to hear that. It's actually hard for people to hear sometimes. What? You mean we're not Christian? You're such a judgmental person. No, I'm just sort of, I don't want to be judgmental, but I'm just saying, hey, look, it's not aligning. We need to do some business. I want you to have a read of this. For this workshop, I flicked this out to a whole bunch of chaplains that I know, and I got some responses back. Because I gave the blurb, and my blurb was a little bit provocative, deliberately, and this is the response I got back from one chap, but I want you to read it, and I want you to tell me what you think. Finished then?
Yeah.
Yep, next one. It keeps going.
Alarm bells go off.
Why is that?
Because the moment we make man the centre of the universe, we've shifted from a really we started on the wrong foundation.
And in each of those examples, Christ corrected the woman at the well. He re-clarified in more of an instructional sense.
Well, yeah, you should be leading this.
Sorry, the rich young ruler. He used a prime example of switching the whole thing on his head and showing him that his priorities were completely jacked up. And the woman caught in adultery, the focus wasn't necessarily on the woman with adultery, is that it was on all the men that wanted to stone her.
Yeah, that's right.
So all of those were confrontational. And actually the fact that he was even there to talk to the woman at the well was confrontational. He shouldn't even have been in the town to begin with.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
So he's a Jew.
So this chaplain, I reckon they got a really good heart.
Yeah.
All right, they've got a heart. They don't want to offend people. I get that. I don't want to either. And I work my backside off not to, right? But if we put humans at the center, what will we do? We will always pander to them. And when it comes time, whether we're counseling kids or staff or principals, we're talking about school. What we'll end up doing is we'll just be yes men and women. And when the time comes when they really need help spiritually and it requires us to ask a difficult question, we won't do it. Because we'll think, oh, they're okay. No, they're not. No, we are not. The gospel needs to reform us and change us. And it does it in the most loving way. Because Jesus did it in a loving way, but he still did it, and it was a bit of crunch time when it happens, isn't it? I love the woman at the well. What's that all about? Is it all about the woman? No, because at the end, what does Jesus say? I am he. It's all about me. You want living water? Come to me, Jesus says. Yes, you have a need, and I love you, and I want to give you that, but it's actually about me. I'm God. You need God. Because what's the question she asks? You know, he says, you've had five husbands, right? And you go, oh, she goes, oh, wow, gee, know me. You're a prophet. she's thinking to herself, I guarantee this is what I reckon she was thinking. She's thinking, okay, how much time have I got? I've got to profit. What's the one, I've got to ask one important, most important question. I know, where do I find God? On the mountain or in Jerusalem? Because she knows where to get water. God. See, she knows where to get living water. God. That's where you go getting. You worship God. Where do we worship? And Jesus says, not there, not there. Here. I'll give you living water. I know that Christ is coming and he'll tell us everything. She's like, are you? I am he. Bingo. She's got there. Wow. She's found the man of her dreams. Isn't that great? You know? It's all about Jesus. The rich young ruler, all about Jesus. You know, sell everything, mate. Follow me. It's all about me, Jesus says. It's about Jesus. And that's what people need. They need Jesus, not more of self. And as chaplains, that's what we want to go on a journey with people. We want to ask them questions and then draw them to Jesus. That's what I constantly did with kids who came into my counseling room, whatever. We would sit, we'd talk about the problem, I'd ask lots of questions, and it would get to a point where it was time to ask a question about God. And I would do that in a really gentle, loving way, and it would be an inviting question so that they felt empowered to do it. They had the agency. That was the word given to me yesterday. They had the agency still. I wasn't telling them about God. Where's God in this? Don't believe in God. Okay. Why is that? Then we talk about atheism. Then we talk about, well, how's that sort of those beliefs working for you at the moment? See, you know what I mean? That's how we went with it. I just think we've got to be careful as chaplains not to be humanistic. Oh, sorry. These are the things. Because it encourages a false assurance in people. Universalism kills people. It numbs them. Superficial religion, you know. Let's just do the religious stuff. Let's go to chapel. But let's actually not talk about Jesus. That's comfort rather than challenge. And syncretism, you know. Well, we can believe whatever we want to believe. There's not one way. There's many ways. So that undercuts the gospel big time. Just before you go, here's some verses I reckon will help. This is what we're on about as chaplains. Live such good lives among the pagans, though they accuse you of doing wrong. What, you're a Christian? Man, far out. You're weird. That they see your good deeds and they glorify God. That's great. So it's about the way we act. What about this one? Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message. So it's about God opening doors. We're not forcing them. God opens them. So that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. It's a beautiful, beautiful one. So pray. Do you pray with them? Good. Good.
Very important word. With, not
with.
For.
Very good. You've got to pray with them. Would you like me to pray for you? Oh, yeah. Oh, what I mean is now. Yeah, okay, I've only been, a handful of times people say no. They eventually say yes, okay, third or fourth physical. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Isn't that the way? I've had tons of great conversations with staff because I deliberately go deeper with them. I want to have deep conversations with people. So I'll go, oh, why do you say that? I'll invite them into deeper waters all the time. But you do it gently and respectfully. There should be plenty of curiosity going on with the way you talk. This is a classic for me. I love this. This is my favourite. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly. That's the gospel. As I should be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. So wisdom. Make the most of every opportunity, though. Be an opportunist. Let your conversation be always full of grace. Seasoned with salt. so that you may know how to answer everyone. Seasoned with salt, someone said to me yesterday, how do you can take a horse to water, but you can't make a drink. Yes, you can. You put salt in its oats. You make it eat salt, then it'll drink. All right? Same with people. Let's chuck salt in our conversations and I want to know more about God. And then we don't have to push it. They just come after it. You know? God bless you all. Gotta go now. Happy to stick around and ask any questions. If you've got any feedback, that'd be great. But bless you. You guys are on the edge. And I'm going to pray for you. Where you go. Pray with you. All right, let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you that you have given us this great ministry. Being chaplains, being on the edge with people. Lord, help us to be gentle. Help us to be wise. Help us to be a little provocative. Help us to be salty in the way we talk so that people want more of you. Lord, help us not to slip into false ideas like that Levitical priest, Lord, who became a chaplain but didn't really care for the spiritual health of your people. Please help us to dearly long for people who love Jesus. Encourage us and strengthen us in this, whether we're chaplains, teachers, mums or dads. In Jesus' name.
Welcome to an iTech 15 speaker presentation. This file has been brought to you by Christian Education National. Enjoy and connect to www.cen.edu.au for more information.